In Harry Potter and the Sorcerer's Stone, Albus Dumbledore, the headmaster of Hogwarts School of Witchcraft and Wizardry, says, "To the well-organized mind, death is but the next adventure." We are reminded time and time again throughout the gospel that we have within us the power to live as people who know that the struggles of this life will not ultimately overtake us. We have the power to resist when the fear of darkness threatens to overwhelm us. But how to organize the mind against such chaos when our personal lives move at such a breakneck speed, and at a cursory glance at the headlines of any newspaper, we risk waking the lightly sleeping monsters of cynicism, despair, and anxiety? How can we keep worry at bay, for instance, for our nation, when she seems bent on bitter division and at times seems almost gleefully entrenched in a spirit of animosity, one against some scary anonymous other? It is a case of mind over matter, Paul, in his letter to the Ephesians, seems to be suggesting. As human beings, we need to understand, says Paul, that our enemy is not each other. Our enemy is chaos. Our enemy is division. Our enemy is isolation and darkness. Paul writes, "We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this present darkness." A young man rang the doorbell of our house this week, bravely disregarding the no solicitors sign. And rightly so, because he wasn't selling anything. He was getting the word out about a political candidate in whom he believes. We chatted for a bit, and I took his flyer. I asked him some questions, and as he walked away, I thanked him for what he was doing. The smile on his face as he turned around was surprised, happy, and relieved. "Thank you," he said. "Most people don't talk to me at all." Well, I know this sounds a bit cheesy, but with my head in our scripture lessons for today, as he walked away, I couldn't help but think of how many doors he's probably had closed in his face. And I couldn't help thinking of another walking man who traveled high and low, near and far from his home, sacrificing his own comfort for the sake of what he believed. From the blue vistas of the Mediterranean to the rocky shores of the Sea of Galilee, from the chilly waters of the Jordan River to the impossible incline of Golgotha, Jesus walked. And he taught, and he healed, and he cast out demons, and he shared a truth that inspired few and offended many. The response to his message was polarizing indeed, at least in the account of today's gospel lesson. Many who had been following finally walked away, too perplexed, too afraid, too set in their ways to hear these strange, slightly cannibalistic sounding words about body and bread, wine and water as an elixir to eternal life. But a faithful few remained, fervent in their professions of faith. "So," Jesus asked the 12, after the crowd had dissipated, rejecting the strange bread of life theory Jesus was serving up, "do you also wish to go away?" Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom can we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and know that you are the Holy One of God." As often happens, this gospel lesson surfaces at a particularly helpful moment because of an opportunity St. Julian's has to talk, to walk, and to be brave. As election season draws near again, Austin Interfaith, as Miles mentioned, is an organization which our outreach committee supports through the faithful attendance of our own Gary Duck. And Austin Interfaith is asking people of faith to step up and take part in the political process and political conversations, most especially those conversations which directly connect to the gospel messages we hold so dearly, about the role of the church in caring for those who are marginalized, hungry, hurting, and alone. To this end, St. Julian's has committed to partner with Austin Interfaith to do 3 block walks to help get out the vote: September 22nd, September 29th, and October 13th. Each congregation that was connected to Austin Interfaith in this conversation was given the opportunity to choose a number of voters to secure for the elections. And because Gary believes in us as a community, in our energy, our strength, and contagious joy, Gary signed us up to gather the signatures of 300 to 350 people in our community who will affirm their intention to vote on election day. I think it'll be a little like the loaves and fishes when we get out there and start looking for signatures. Any of those folks whom we visit who are not registered to vote will be given the materials needed to do so. So today's Love in Action focus is civic duty as Christian duty. It is something of a sticky wicket, to be sure. Many of us, including me, were brought up in a time when we were taught never to talk about politics or religion at the dinner table, let alone on a stranger's front porch. And so talking about both in the same conversation on a stranger's front porch is a pretty foreign concept. In fact, my seminary professors, who were, I think, rightly adamant about the dangers of using the name of God to rubber stamp political opinion, might caution us away from the temptations inherent in such a task altogether. But those were the very same professors who assigned us passages from Dietrich Bonhoeffer's work and the sermons of Martin Luther King Jr. and countless other preachers and theologians whose work was nothing if not political. They were Christians who could not in good conscience keep silent in the face of injustice. And then there is a more contemporary political voice from an Episcopal perspective, in fact, that of researcher and storyteller Brené Brown. Our church has done some work around Brené Brown's writings, and I've spoken of her before. In her book, Braving the Wilderness, Miss Brown makes a powerful case for the idea that the time for silence at the dinner table and the water cooler and the grocery store and the front door is over. In an interview with Forbes magazine about the state of our country, she said, "We've sorted ourselves into factions based on our politics and ideology. We've turned away from one another and toward blame and rage. We're lonely and untethered and scared." But she says, "The key to discovering, to rediscovering true belonging is maintaining our belief in inextricable human connection." She says, "For the moment, most of us are either making the choice to protect ourselves from conflict, discomfort, and vulnerability by staying quiet, or we are picking sides and in the process adopting the behavior of the people with whom we passionately disagree." Either way, she believes, the choices we are making to protect our beliefs are leaving us disconnected, afraid, and lonely. Courage, however, she says, is contagious, and every time we choose courage, we make everyone around us a little better and the world a little braver. Part and parcel to her prescription for stitching the country together again is the direction to seek out moments of collective joy and collective pain. Moments of collective joy are things like watching the World Series or the Olympics together, or sharing a Thanksgiving feast on the same day. Moments of collective pain are things like rallying around our community when it was devastated by a hurricane a year ago, and grieving the death of John McCain as the country does this morning, a citizen and politician with the ability to stay in civil conversation with those who disagree, to reach across the aisle for the common good. When I think about us out on these block walks, they seem to fit the bill of seeking out moments of collective joy and collective pain. For the path through our neighborhood here is not unfamiliar. We've been walking the streets of Cat Hollow for years now, in moments of collective joy, with invitations to our annual Easter egg hunt in our hands, or with cocoa and caroling books in our hands at Christmas. And now, as an acknowledgement of our society's collective pain and the epidemic of disconnect and loneliness which threatened to overtake us, we will walk again. From 9:30 to noon on those three mornings I mentioned before, we will go out in pairs like the disciples did before us and knock on doors. Not with the intention of telling people what to think or how to vote, but at the risk of offending and with the hope of inspiring, we will go forth with words of encouragement, with an invitation to join us as we take part in the political process, and with the subtle reminder that silence is also a vote. Maybe in retracing our Christmas and Easter steps, we will participate in the work of restitching the fabric of our little corner of this beautiful country. And maybe we will bring a bit of order and organization to our troubled minds, which can help dissipate some of the fear, isolation, and darkness that gathers in the edges of our minds from time to time. In solidarity with the young man at the Bader Say's front door this week, we will find, I'm sure, that many people will not be happy to see us, and many more will not even want to talk or open their doors, but some will. And the good news we will share with anyone willing to listen is this. St. Julian's is here, and we care about you. We belong to each other, and we have a responsibility to care for each other and our society. And regardless of who you are, and regardless of what political party you belong to, our smiles will tell them, God loves you, and your voice counts. Gospel words. We will take with us the strong back, soft fronts, and wild hearts Brené Brown prescribes, words of wisdom and the full armor of God, truth, righteousness, shoes on our feet, which are ready to proclaim the good news of peace, and a beautiful story of a man who walked. In his name we are Christians. In his name we are citizens with the saints and citizens of this particular time and place where we are planted. In his name, we are beloved. Amen.